Jesus told the woman at the well that the Father seeks worshipers. The Father seeks worshipers. This is what the Father seeks. He doesn't seek businessmen, and he doesn't seek people that are successful. He seeks worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus said that to the woman at the well. This is what the Father seeks, is he seeks worshipers. And worship is really the experience of the heart that has been set free. It often comes through song and through dance and through movement, that we are really made in the image of God and we have bodies, and that it's a good thing that we move our bodies to sing and to worship, that we raise our hands, that we jump, that we sing, that we stand still, that we prostrate. It's a good thing because that's the way we're made. We're made that way. Not only are we made that way, you know, in physical relationships, but with the relationship with God. It's a good thing that we raise our hands and that we sing and that we dance and that we move around. The Father desires worshipers. And, you know, there are so few worshipers. Everybody wants to do God's work. And as a matter of fact, you really can't do God's work unless you worship. You can't do God's work because then the work becomes your work. It becomes all your work, and it's the thing that you do for God rather than the thing that the Holy Spirit leads in you. The Father desires worshipers. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. St. Paul says that we should sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We should sing with the Spirit in tongues, and we should sing with the understanding. Song is very important. One of the things the devil would try to do to you is to steal your song. He will try to take away your song. The song that you worship with, the song that comes from the depth of your heart. He tried to take it away by discouragement or by obsessive thoughts or by whatever he wants to take it away with. He knows he has a dossier on all of us. He knows the thing that's going to get us into the mud. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. But one way out of that is always to keep on worshiping, to keep on singing, to keep on adoring, to keep on praising God, to lift your voice, even when you don't feel like lifting your voice unto the Lord, and to come up with songs like you've never heard before, songs that come from the depth of your being. They don't have to be complicated songs. They can just be little songs, little ditties. I'm really sure that in heaven, there's always a new song. And you know, the more we get into the river of God as we worship, the more that God drops these little songs into our hearts so that we can worship him. So that we can worship him. And so much is gained by worship, you know. So much is gained. Really, heaven seeps in when we worship. The presence of God seeps in when we worship. People get healed when we worship. People get set free when we worship. And again, heaven comes in, and that dose of heaven can set people free in the blink of an eye. In the blink of an eye. The tabernacle of David, again, was that tabernacle where they were constantly worshiping God. Coming in night and day, worshiping God, worshiping God, worshiping God. We have the most blessed sacrament. And you know, this is what they do in Malta, I understand. They put the Blessed Sacrament out, and they've got the people coming in to worship. And It's attracting hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of young people. Because you see, when you enter the church, when there's worship, and there's the Eucharist on the altar, what begins to happen is that people get convicted of the love of God. They get convicted of the power of God, of the mercy of God, of the presence of God, of the holiness of God. And you know, it really is not very difficult. It's not very difficult that we come before the Lord to worship Him. Because really, that's what we've been made to do. We have been made to worship God. That's our creed. That's why we were created and recreated, to worship God and to care, to minister unto God. And you know, sometimes I read the prayers from the sacramentary and I get really upset because it centers upon the ministry sometimes to people. And you know, I'm all for people. But our ministry must first be to God. Because you haven't got anything to give people unless God gives it to you. You know, and we don't learn those things. In the 60s, you know, the priests and the sisters went into the inner city to try to save the people. The ones that didn't pray didn't last. The ones that didn't worship didn't last. You cannot serve the poor unless you serve God first. You cannot serve anybody unless you serve God first. The first commandment is always the first commandment, to love God with our whole heart and our whole soul and our whole mind and our whole being. And then to love each other as He has loved us. But to love God for His own sake, not for the sake of anything else, but to love God, but to worship God. Some people say, you know, what's this God need all this praise for? God doesn't need any praise at all. I need to praise God. God doesn't need my praise, honest. God in Himself is God. But what happens when I begin to worship the Lord and praise God and adore the Lord is that He comes and kisses us and holds us and loves us, because God loves to be loved, even though He doesn't need to be. See, I need to be loved as well as love to be loved. The Lord doesn't need to be loved, but He loves to be loved. He loves when His people are around Him. He loves when His people are just there to worship Him and just to sing to Him and to adore Him. He loves that kind of stuff. I remember once, the first time I went to see the Holy Father, John Paul II, I really didn't see him very often, but saw him once, twice maybe. I remember the first time, it's when he was younger, and he used to allow the people from the different groups to sing him songs and to do the things that they needed to do. And it just was so heartwarming. It was like Daddy listening to all of his little children. It was beautiful. It was so beautiful. You know, there everybody would do a different little thing. It was like kindergarten, you know? You know, but it was done with a lot of class, you know, when they go to Rome. But you know, and I just think, you know, that's just the way God is. He loves to be loved. He loves that we entertain Him. That we tell Him, you know, like the two men on Emmaus, stay with us a little longer because the evening is drawing near. Stay with us a little longer because we want to worship you just a little longer. Stay with us and just be with us because we love you, and don't leave now. Heaven can wait. Stay with us. Be with us. You know, and we've lost that experience with people. Like, we used to entertain people. You know, it was all about, and I'm not talking about big parties now, I'm talking about company and just being with people. We've become so busy that we don't even do that with people anymore. We're not even human anymore. Just think about it with me, okay? At one time, when there were no dryers and they used to wash clothes with the Ringer washing machine, I remember my mother doing that when I was a little boy. And she hangs them out, she used to hang them out on the line. People had time to talk to each other on the even from window to window, because we live in the city, okay? And, you know, they would say, oh, come on up for a cup of coffee, and people would, you know, they'd have a cup of coffee with each other, and they'd spend time with each other. Now we have automatic wash machines. We have dryers. We have microwaves. We have ovens that click on and click off. And you would think we would have more time, but there's no time. Like, it's almost like all the things that we have, we are prisoners to those things. Rather than, you know, when we wrung out our own clothes and hung them out on the line and smelled the clean sheets from the sun, even in the city, you say, there was time for each other. There's not time anymore. We've been robbed of all that. It's only to think that with all these conveniences, we should have more time to be with people. But it's not that way. We have more conveniences, and we have less time to be with people. And if we have less time to be with people whom we see, then we even have less time to be with God whom we don't see. Because who's going to check if I pray or not? Who's going to check if I pray or not? You see? But the Father loves it when his children come before him, and Jesus loves it when we are before him and just worship him and adore him and praise him and tell him that we love him. And because, you know, he loves to be loved. And it's wonderful to ask him for things, because he said that we should in his name. But my gosh, it's even more wonderful just to say, Lord, I just love you. I just love you. I think you're just the best. And I couldn't live without you. And I wouldn't want to even try to live without you. I wouldn't even want to try to live without you, Lord. I need you. I love you. I want you. I care about you. I care about your feelings, Lord, when you look at the earth. That the earth has got so sick. I care about what you feel. I care about when they say these terrible things against you, Jesus. Not that I need to defend you, because you're God and you defend me as well as yourself, but I care about it when they mock you because you're Jesus. And you've done nothing wrong to anyone, only right. You've hung on a cross. You bore our sins. You carried our infirmities. You took everything upon yourself. I care about you, Jesus, when they make fun of you. Because I love you. I don't want them to make fun of you. I don't want anyone to make fun of you. Because you're good and you're holy and you're wonderful. And you've only done good to me. You've only done good to me. And you know, one of the things I make a practice of, that wherever I am, if people mention the name of the Lord Jesus in vain, I just say, hallelujah, bless his holy name, he's so wonderful. That's all. He's so wonderful. Isn't he wonderful, that Jesus? Again, not that we need to defend God, because God is our defense. God is our, you know, I tell you a story how he defended me one day. This lady called me up to pray for something. I don't even remember what it was. It makes really no difference. And she asked me to call her back. Well, sometimes we get 30 to 50 calls a day, okay? And you really can't call everybody back. Honest, you just can't do it. Like, you don't have the ability to do it, especially when you're checking your messages at 11:30 at night. Okay, so what happens when I listen to the message, you know? If I listen to the message and I start praying, I start praying in tongues. I just start praying. Then when it's over, I delete it. Unless I really feel like I have to hear it again and pray again at another time. So anyway, the lady asked me to pray for a certain thing. And, you know, I know I did. But I never called her up. And she started thinking, he's a phony. That one's a phony. But in the process, God answered her prayer. And she called again and said, I was thinking you were a phony. And you must have prayed because you know what? Everything worked out. God defended me. And I didn't even know it. I didn't know the woman's thoughts. I didn't know the woman's thoughts. I didn't know who the woman is. If she came in into the room tonight, I wouldn't know her because I don't know the woman. But here she's thinking, I'm a phony. You know, she's got the right to think that if she wants. But here God answers her prayer and defends me. That's why I don't have to defend God. But I care about when people defame his name. I care about it. I care because he's only done good. That's why when we meet together to assemble, we come to worship, we come to adore, we come to praise, we come to tell him how great he is, we come to sing, we come to dance, we come to be with him. Just to be with him. And we become the people who benefit from it. Because he always imparts some part of himself when we're with him. He doesn't give us only things. He imparts himself. The Lord gives us himself. He's the only one that can give us himself totally. He's the only one that can give us himself when we come to worship. Like, I can only give you a little time. I can give you my mind, I can give you my heart while I'm with you, but I can't do it all the time because there'll be other people and other things that come in. And you just can't give everyone at every time, every moment, your undivided attention. But the Lord gives us his undivided attention. We come to worship him. One day he said to us, he said, don't ask me for anything today, but you just worship me and I'll give you all the things that you need and all the things that you've been praying for. You just come to worship me. You come to praise me. And not only that, when we praise him, revelation comes. Wonderful revelation. The veil gets taken off. You know, people start saying, you know, someone said someone was healed of this and they got healed of this. That's revelation. That's the gift of knowledge. You know, sometimes, you know, it sounds a little crazy when you say these things. Say, my Lord, how do I know these things are happening? But you say them in faith, but it happens in a worshiping community. It doesn't usually happen when you're walking through Central Park. It happens when the assembly is worshiping and adoring the Lord. And then heaven opens and revelation comes and you're able to know things that you don't know. You're able to see things that you don't see. You're able to hear things that you don't hear as you continue to worship. People get healed who wouldn't have been healed if you didn't worship. People get blessed that wouldn't have been blessed if you didn't worship. The anointing comes when we worship. The anointing of the Holy Spirit comes when we worship. That's what we're all called to do. Not only on a retreat, it's wonderful to do it together. And we come to the espousal almost every Wednesday. We won't be here this Wednesday, but we will be on the 4th of July. And we just come to worship, really, with no agenda. We don't even come to be healed. We come to worship. And I tell people, bring your pots and pans. Use them as drums. Bring your dancing shoes. Come to worship the Lord. It's so important. It's so vital. It's when heaven seeps in. And Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Father seeks worshipers. That's what the Father seeks. Those who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, at the Eucharist, but we need to worship at other times too. It's in us. It's in our DNA. You know, you go to a ball game. I'm going to tell you, they're all worshipers. They are. They're cheering. They're cheering. They're yelling. They're screaming. They're worshiping. Now, I have nothing against ball games, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm not against ball games. I'm just saying, you know, they need an outlet for worship. And this is acceptable when the Yankees three Yankees are out on base and they all start screaming, the Red Sox hit a home run and everybody starts hollering and it's wonderful, they're all jumping up and down. And then when we do that in church, people say, you're fanatic. You people are crazy. You've taken this too far. This is not good for your health. Then you go to a game and you see, my Lord, these people are worshiping. Let me tell you another place of worship. Now, I take a drink. You know, some people are scandalized. I take a drink. Drink doesn't bother me. It's food that bothers me, you know. My addiction is not drink. It's food. And lately, I've not even been eating much, so that's a good thing. But the point of the matter is, you go to any place, any nice restaurant, and you go sit for a moment at the bar, and you go look and see what they have there. It's a liturgy. It's an altar. Yeah, all the lights are on. All the whiskeys and all... Oh, yeah, it's an altar. See, I'm a priest. I see altars wherever I go. And, you know, the spotlights are upon all the bottles, you know, and they come up to a point. You watch, you go. Next time you go to a restaurant, walk through the bar and see. It's liturgical. I don't know who they're worshiping. That's another issue. But you see, when there isn't real worship, there's always going to be a vacuum. And the world's going to fit in that vacuum. Because nature and supernatural nature abhors a vacuum. And if we're not doing liturgy well, and we're not worshiping well, then the world is going to take the people and they'll be worshiping a piece of pigskin that flies from 50 yards or whatever and to the goalpost. And again, I'm not against these things. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, you know, we're made to worship, and if we don't do it, we'll do it anyway. We'll do it. They throw their hats down. It's like the Book of Revelation, you know. They throw their crowns down before the king. How many times have you seen when the ball game's over or someone hits a home run, everybody throws their hats or they throw something and say, you know, this is right out of the Bible. But again, you know, this is acceptable. And I'm going to tell you why. Because we have become spectators and not participants. We have taught the people to be spectators and not participants. And when it comes to worship, you've got to be a participant. You cannot be a spectator. You've got to be part of it. If not, you'll just fall off the edge. But all these ball games, be it baseball, football, hockey, soccer, whatever it is, they're all spectator sports where the people come to worship. Or at the bar where the people come to worship. That's why we've got to take worship back. We've got to teach people, not through their heads about worship, but through the experience that this is what I want to do. You can't teach people worship. They've got to catch it. They've got to say, yeah, this is what I've been made for. This is what Jesus meant to the woman at the well, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is what it's about. Prostrating down on my face, you know, or dancing around reverently, or holding my hands up with my eyes closed because I'm in the presence of the Holy One. And we will become the ones who will benefit out of this, because you know what? We benefit from worship, because that's when we're in the presence of God. So tonight we want to finish by worshiping God the way He deserves, by praising Him the way He deserves, by coming into His presence with song and thanksgiving and just being with Him, because He's here on the altar. And He's not a piece of pigskin that flies 50 yards. He's the one who gave His life for us.